Thank you, Vance, for leading us in our singing today. We've had a wonderful opportunity to worship and to be together. And we were leaving the house and in a rush to get here, and getting everybody in the car reminds me of what it used to be like to have a garage. The rain was, I was expecting to see a couple cats and dogs falling down. I've always heard the phrase raining like cats and dogs, and got a little worried. But no, it's so good to be back. We enjoy so much these opportunities to share the Word of God. This morning, we talked about blessed are the peacemakers. And we talked about bringing peace to our world. Tonight, I want us to take an introspection of ourselves and looking for peace for us. We do live in a turbulent world, and each year, each election cycle, it seems to get worse with the rhetoric and the way people talk about our world, and then we see actual war and things like in Darfur and other parts of the Sudan and the Middle East, and then even at times in our own country. What about our own lives? Our lives sometimes start to feel like a battle's going on with our finances, with our relationships, sometimes even in our churches. And we have these battles going on, and as a child of God, as a human being, I should say, it can shake us sometimes. We have a really bad health scare that can shake us to our core, and we begin to worry about our health. What's tomorrow going to be like? What are they going to be able to do to help me? But God offers us peace. That we don't have to be like the rest of the world. We don't have to be at war within ourselves. But there is a place where, as a child of God, I can go to seek out the peace and comfort that only God can provide. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about that. We're going to focus on Matthew 14, 22-33 in just a few moments, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But I was reading about this contest that was conducted. It was a contest of painters, of artists. And they were given the challenge to paint a picture of peace, of what it meant for them in their lives or in the lives of others that they see. What is peace? What does it look like? And so the artists were given the challenge, and they began their work. And then at the appointed time, they came together, and they displayed their masterpieces. And many great masterpieces were shown. Many great forms of art were shown. But two pieces made it to the finals. And those two artists are brought before the panel of judges, and they're asked to explain why their representation represents peace. The first is one that maybe you or I would paint. It's maybe an idea you have of maybe a stream, a calm body of water with beautiful trees. Maybe we can picture ourselves there with birds singing. Maybe quietly a brook babbling. And he said, that's peace. That's serenity. That's calm. There was a second rendering presented that day that was very different from the first. The second one, maybe it was a little shocking to the judges. Maybe it's shocking to you that someone would consider this piece. But the piece of art was about not calm waters, but turbulent waters cascading over a cliff with a large storm in the background. And you can imagine being there and the wind blowing the thunder clapping. And they said, how does this represent peace? He began to say, yes, you see all of the things going on. You see that water, those waves, those waters that crashes over the rocks. That's much like our lives. As we sit and we live our lives, things go on around us. Sometimes those things can be very dangerous. Sometimes those things can be disturbing, unsettling. But he says, if you will, I want you to notice something that probably you don't notice when you first look at it. In that picture, you'll find in a rock crevice, and I'm sorry, the picture's kind of blurry when I blow it up, but that's a mother bird on her nest. And you see that she's found in the midst of all that chaos, a place where she's chosen to build her nest, a place to hatch her young. You see, those waves and that water, it is dangerous, and that could, if she put her nest in the wrong place, it could wash it away. But you notice she's found the one place in her life where she finds some real solid footing. That rock provides her with a solid support. She has something she can lean on. Something that she can get away from the waves and the waters of life. Away from the storms of life. Well, of course, the judges were astonished by this description. And this painting actually won the award, amazingly enough. Tonight, we're going to look at Matthew 14. And I want to look at what's going on here in a different way than we often do. Of course, in verses 22 and following, we see where we've talked recently about Peter being called out of the boat. They see Jesus coming across the water. Remember, they think he's a ghost. It's late in the night. And then he says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. It is I. And then Peter steps up and he says, if it's you, Lord, call me out to you. You remember in the passage, it's not just a calm sea, is it? It's not a calm night. It's not a night where nothing's going on. But it is a stormy night. A stormy night at sea. There's one thing for us to walk out in a storm on solid footing. It's a different thing to be on a boat in the middle of a sea when the waves are crashing and the water's moving. There's a lot going on that night. But Peter says, Lord, if it is you, call me out. Call me to come to you. Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of that boat. And he steps down onto that water. And he begins to walk toward Jesus. And as he's walking, he then realizes, I'm in the water. And I'm not just in any normal lake. I'm standing on water that is crashing around me, and he becomes distracted and begins to sing. He says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and he saves him, and he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, often we look at this passage, and we're going to talk about it from a standpoint of faith and what it means to be faithful. Sorry. Tonight, I want us to look at it a little differently, and that is from this ideal inner peace, of an inner serenity, an inner confidence. As we examine the words here in Matthew 14, I believe there are three lessons that we learn from Peter about peace. If we think about it for a few minutes, you know, peace and faith really aren't that much different. They're really, at heart, connected. You can't have one without the other. And as we look at this passage again, I want us to consider that proposition I'm making, that those two things really are not that different. We don't often talk about it in that way. But I think as you look at Peter and you look at what he did and what happened to him, I think he displays it quite elegantly, what it means to be at peace. And then when his faith is shaken, that peace leaves him. We go back to verse 24 of the passage. The text tells us, "And the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." And you can just picture in your mind that boat just tossing back and forth and those waves crashing down. And there's Jesus walking across the water. What a sight that must have been that night. You know, some people in the world think that Christians feel like because they have Jesus, or maybe even we feel like this sometimes, that we ought to be exempt from trials in life. That, well, if I'm just faithful enough, God's going to protect me. He's not going to let me go through any of those things. We even have some televangelists who preach that kind of doctrine. But the reality is our lives are not that different than those around us. What makes a Christian different is the choices we make, the way we react to the world around us. We still suffer loss. We still suffer health problems. We still suffer loss of job, heartache, loss of relationships. We still go through financial problems. But it is the reaction to those problems that separates a child of God. You know, when Peter steps down out of that boat, he's a man at peace. He finds peace in only one place. What's when he gets distracted? When he looks back at the world, when he looks back at his life, that he loses that. You know, Paul told us that all men suffer hardship. Christian peace is not the absence of troubles. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul said of his life, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now this is coming from the great Apostle Paul. Now that statement may seem like, well, not that big a deal. I mean, he is the Apostle Paul. He's supposed to be a mighty man of faith. And didn't, you know, he was a leader in the church. But what we realize is that statement comes out of a place of a man who had been beaten nearly to death and left for dead. They thought he was dead. They stoned him at one point and left him there. He ended up crawling to the next city. He knew what it meant to be in prison. He knew what it meant to be shipwrecked. Speaking of the sea, one time he was shipwrecked. And he'd been through all those things. Well, Paul had also known the good parts of life. He'd been a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd been a man of wealth and of leisure at one point in his life. He said, in the middle of all that, what my Christianity has taught me is that I don't look at what I don't have. I don't look at the things that have left me, the things that have been done to me. He said that I look, in whatever condition I am, I look to God for my sustenance. I have found contentment in the midst of good times. I found contentment in the midst of evil that befells me. We look at our Lord in Luke 22 and verse 42. We notice that even our Lord Jesus, in the middle of a very difficult evening, a very difficult time in his life. A time in his life when he knew the next day he woke up, or he didn't even go to sleep that night, the next day he would be hung on a cross. He knew that that faced him. He knew that he would be scourged, that he'd be beaten. He knew that he'd have to carry that cross up that hill. And yet in Luke 22:42, he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You notice what he prays there for. That first part is something we've all prayed for at times in our lives. We've all asked God to take something away or to give us something that we needed. We've all prayed that God would take away a health condition of ourselves or someone we love. God, please heal them. It's the second part of his prayer that is, to me, the most difficult part. But if it is, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus found peace in the midst of all of that chaos, all of that turmoil. He shows us an example that we can find peace even in the midst of our deepest trials. So then we ask the question, as a child of God, how do I have peace in the midst of my trials? What's the answer to that? It's to increase our faith. In John 14 and verse 1, well, before that, we go back to Matthew 14 for just a moment. Peter demonstrated a tremendous amount of faith by stepping out of that boat. None of the other apostles did that night. Not one man said, "Jesus, call me to you and I'll come." Not another one stepped out of that boat but him. And he showed in those actions a tremendous amount of faith. However, that faith was eroded away when he saw what was going on around him. When he looked away from Christ. When he took his eyes off of his Lord and Master. When he took his eyes off of the one, the only one who can provide peace. The only one who can provide support in the midst of the deepest trials of our lives. With the loss of his faith, when his faith wavered, his peace went away. He allowed the immediate situation to cloud his eyes, to dim his vision. He no longer could see Jesus. All he could see were the waves. You know, I've had the opportunity over many years to talk to a lot of different people. A lot of different people going through a lot of different things. Divorce, loss of someone they love, a hard time at work or in a relationship, financial issues, sickness. And what you walk away from are individuals, in many of those cases, who showed a tremendous amount of peace in their life. I remember talking to one individual who was dying and knew that their time was very, very short. And all they talked about was being able to go home. They weren't scared about tomorrow, about what the night may bring, what the next day held for them. They had their eyes fixed on one destination. Their hope was placed in one heavenly place. They had their vision directed only in one direction. And it was their faith in God to deliver them, that gave them peace. Talked to another individual who didn't have that. And that individual was very scared. And They didn't have peace in their life. And it's because they had lost their focus or just simply did not ever try to focus in the right direction. They didn't have the faith they needed. Faith is important for us in finding peace. Lisa and I have often talked about the time she went through cancer. I hope she didn't get mad at me. But, you know, that was a real struggle for her. And there was a time in her life she really thought she was going to die. And she talks about, in that moment, finding peace. The only way any of us are going to be able to do that is by looking to the only one who can give us the absolute sense of peace. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, this was a time when the apostles were hearing Jesus say, "Well, my departure is going to be soon upon us." And they were getting concerned about it. And they were like, "Where are you going, Jesus? Where are you going to go? You're going to leave us behind." They were scared. They were worried. And Jesus reminds them, place your faith in the proper place. Don't get distracted by the world. In a passage we read this morning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." If we struggle in having peace in our lives, if we are struggling to feel that feeling, we need to look in the right place. We need to look at our faith. What have we placed our faith in? Is it in the world? Is it in ourselves? Is it in people we know, our parents, others, friends that we love? All of those things, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but none of them can provide real, lasting peace. Only God can provide that kind of peace for our lives. If you're struggling with that, if you're struggling to find serenity, examine your faith. And the third thing that we notice here is that we should have peace in recognizing that we are blessed and have salvation. Despite all that God has done for us, though we are still at times, we lose that peace. We take our eyes off the prize. Just like Peter, when he looked away, Satan can steal our hope and our peace by causing us to look at what's around us. It is only Jesus who can provide that everlasting peace for us. In Romans 15, verse 13, Paul wrote to the Romans, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The Romans, in order to find hope and joy and peace, would need to look to the words of truth, would need to strive to found or to ground themselves in the truth. Paul says to the Romans also in Romans 8 and verse 6, he compares the worldly mindset to that of a godly mindset, that of the Christian. And he says, "For to be carnally minded is death." In other words, there's no hope in the world. We just look at those who are living in the world. They look for hope and enjoyment and fulfillment and all kinds of things. and money and riches and power and physical pleasure and find none of it. Some of the saddest people in our world are those who have the most power and wealth. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vain. Solomon had spent his life trying to find happiness in all that the world offers. And in all of it, all he found was just useless things. Things that did not produce in him the kind of fulfillment and peace that God could. And that's why he says, the conclusion of the matter, of everything I've done, I've come back to this one reality. See, Solomon wasted his life away. He wasted away a wonderful opportunity he had to lead God's people. And it was all because all he wanted was physical pleasure, was to try to find enjoyment in other things. And finally, at the end of his life, he wrote, the conclusion of the whole matter is this, to be obedient and to keep all the commands of God. All the other things are vain, are useless. The world seeks after useless things. The world seeks after things that will die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus is asking us to think differently than everybody else, is to see things differently. How do you see the world? How do you view your life? How do you view the things in your life? What is it that you're seeking after for fulfillment? A lot of those things, there's nothing wrong in and of themselves. Having a good career, there's nothing wrong with that. Having a house, there's nothing wrong with that. Having friends, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's when that thing becomes my all in all, that one thing becomes my focus, that I will lose the greatest gift that has been given. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, eludes the world. But for Christians, it is something that we can lay hold of. Tonight, what do you expect out of your life? Will you not expect, but accept, is what that should be. Will you accept the peace that Jesus offers? Will you accept his salvation, his gift of hope for tomorrow? Maybe you're not a child of God and you've decided tonight's the night I will change my life. Tonight's the night that I have heard the gospel. I've been studying my Bible. I've heard God speak to me. I believe what I've heard. And I want to respond. I want to respond to God's call. Do so by repenting of your sins. Change the way you think about the way you live your life, about the actions you take, the words you say. And through that change of mindset, your actions will change. Repent, as the first century Christians were called to do. Confess Jesus as Lord. Make that great confession. And upon your confession, be immersed into Christ's death, so that through his death you may be resurrected to live again, to experience that peace which surpasses all understanding. Maybe you're a child of God who's lost your hope, have lost your focus. Maybe tonight's the night you want to rebuild your faith, to begin that process of asking for forgiveness, of restoring your life, restoring your hope. If you have any need at all, we invite, please come as we stand and sing.